Amen. It's critical to understand, as a Roman Catholic, the importance of the baptism of the Lord. But it's not important for what most people think, like the Protestant heretics who call themselves Baptists. They're actually quite accurate when they call themselves Baptists, because they're acknowledging that baptism is merely a symbol. It symbolizes their accepting Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, and therefore it's not real. It's symbolic. And that is precisely what the baptism of John the Baptist was. It was symbolic. It was a continuation of the long-held practice of the Jews to do a ritual purification before they entered into the synagogue or the temple to pray. And it was a sign of their desire to repent of their sins, to put their sins away and be of God. And so therefore, John, when Jesus approaches him, knows the baptism that our Lord will offer. He said it himself when he spoke to his own hearers, that he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Because of the baptism of Christ, the baptism we receive, far more than John the Baptist's symbolic baptism or the Protestant heretics' misunderstanding of baptism, it is real. It happens. Outward signs of inward grace, the outward sign of water, indicates the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the soul of the child or the adult at that time and washing the soul clean from original sin, making it possible to be in right relationship with God, which is not possible if one is not baptized, unless, of course, you believe Jesus was a liar. And since he is God and he cannot deceive nor be deceived, it cannot be that baptism is unnecessary for salvation, because Christ says it is in the Gospel of John. Imagine how cruel and awful some modern Catholic parents are today that will not have their child baptized for a long time. St. Paul spells it out very clearly. Every child that is born into the world and is not baptized is an enemy of God. Remember, St. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He cannot deceive nor be deceived in what he writes. And not because God is so mean, but because the power of sin is just that awful. And so, when you consider the reality of our Lord being baptized, the logical question then is, well, he was sinless. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. His mother was the Immaculate Conception. So why would he need to be baptized? Even in the symbolic sense, not in the true sense of baptism which Christ establishes. Well, it is, as Jesus says to John, it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. But it also points out what the Catholic life is ultimately about, which most Catholics do not want to accept. You see, Christ comes into the world in obedience to God the Father to be the victim in the sense of ritual sacrifice. So he will take upon himself all sin. Never committed sin, but he will take it upon himself. And so John the Baptist, as the precursor, the one who comes before the Messiah, is preaching the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So his baptism is about preparing for Christ, who will come and destroy sin by his perfect sacrifice. Therefore, for Christ to demonstrate the reality of his mission, he must be baptized in the baptism of repentance of St. John the Precursor. In fact, in this solemn ritual, we see the perfect obedience and humility of Christ, because he makes himself, since he is the Son of God and the perfect man, by virtue of receiving John's baptism, he makes himself the greatest penitent on the face of the earth, because he has nothing to repent of. but he takes penance upon himself by virtue of the baptism of repentance. It demonstrates his whole mission because he walks among all of those sinners. Remember, not everyone was listening to John the Baptist because they didn't want to abandon their sins. Only those who wanted to abandon their sins were listening to him. And they were going for the ritual baptism, the symbolic baptism, demonstrating their desire to be forgiven, to repent of their sins, and going into the waters of the Jordan for that reason. Christ is mingling with them. And therefore he becomes, by virtue of his sacrifice on the cross and what befalls him, he becomes sin, as Isaiah would indicate and Paul would indicate, in the sense that he takes all sin upon himself, he who is innocent and without sin. So therefore he had to demonstrate the necessity of penance, both repenting from sin and making atonement for sin, which too many Catholics do not do. And that's why often they get stuck in sin, because there's no desire to atone for it. Sometimes we are afraid of confession because we know we're going back to sin, and therefore we shouldn't go, but that should never be the case. Because confession is the means by which the power of baptism and the power of Calvary are unlocked for us. So you have to be contrite to go to confession. You know you are sorry, but you have to also do penance and make reparation. That is to say, first and foremost, you do the penance ascribed to you by the priest. Then you can take penances of your own on. And this isn't something that is a terrible burden. It's more like in humility, you avoid all occasions to sin. You cut off whatever is causing you to sin. You do that kind of penance because sometimes it is something that you like. A magic devil phone, for example. They lead many into sin. Better to not have one at all than to carry your magic devil phone. They have to update so often and they force you to buy one every couple years to help with you. Much better. The thing about penance is you know that you did wrong and you want to make amends to God. But of course you know that it's not possible because you're a finite creature and God is infinite. But that's the beauty of our Lord's suffering and death. He has done all the penance for us. He has done all the suffering for us. Ours then is to tap into what he has given us and do it ourselves. That is to say, we cannot say like the Protestants that once saved, always saved, that all your past, present, and future sins are forgiven. As convenient and as lovely as that sounds, it's unsupported by Scripture, and it's unsupportable by logic, because it would mean you have no free will. And if you have no free will, then you're forced to sin, then that means you never did sin, because sin requires fullness of the consent of the will, the full consent of the will. So therefore, you're not in sin at all. It's contradictory by its very nature. No, if you know that you're a sinner and you know that Christ has paid the price for the sins, then you join yourself to the suffering servant. So the church has you do penances after confession, but you offer your own penances, your own small sufferings, your own humiliations. And oftentimes that does mean being vigilant about avoiding sin in the future. And literally praying for the grace to avoid sin. And doing everything in your power to avoid sin. It really is more simple than people realize. As I've warned you many times before, this is the great danger of becoming a slave to your passions. You do become a slave, and you become afraid of living outside of slavery. You become afraid of living away from this artificial master. But in the end, that master is only Satan. And his designs for you are total destruction. So you have to be willful enough to see past the lies of the devil and recognize that there's no need to be a slave to sin. That's why it's a sin, by the way, because we choose it. And so all I have to do is choose not to sin today. It's not so hard when you consider it. You don't tell yourself, I'm not going to sin for the rest of my life. God resists the proud. All you have to do is say, I'm not going to sin in this minute. I'm not going to sin right now. However tempted I might be, I don't have to do it right now. I don't have to gossip right now. I don't have to harbor anger right now. I don't have to commit some sin against chastity right now. And the more you do that, the more you delay gratification, which every good parent does with their children, teach their children that just because they want something, they can't have it right now, delayed gratification, you retrain yourself to delay the gratification for your sins, and you'll actually will stop sinning. Psychologists and good priests have said when you're stuck in a sin, a habitual sin, as many men are today, in the particular sin against, a solitary sin against chastity, it only takes 3 weeks to break that habit. If you cooperate with grace and with the reality of psychology, only 3 weeks. You cut yourself off from those kinds of sins for 3 weeks with prayer, it'll be history. But the devil doesn't want you to believe that. The devil wants you to believe that you don't need to do penance because you're never going to stop sinning, and you can presume on the Lord's mercy because he's a loving God, he can never send anybody to hell, blah, blah, blah. And then many people end up imperiling immortal souls for that reason. What's required for true penance is, first and foremost, acknowledging that it's a sin, not because your pride is hurt because you did it and you know you're better than that. That's balderdash. Sometimes God, the spiritual masters teach us, leaves men in particular trapped in sins against the flesh because they're too prideful. And he wants to humiliate them so that they recognize they can only rely upon him and him alone and literally put away pride. But ultimately, the devil's plan is to get you to think penance will never work. But if you are embracing the reality that it is an offense to God to sin, that's the first step to real penance. It's an offense to God, not an offense to your pride, and not something that made your soul dirty now and you need to go clean it. It offended God. And the only one who made amends to God for our sins, our personal sins, as well as going all the way back to the history of man, to Adam and Eve, is Jesus Christ on the cross. But you can sin again. And that's why you have to do penance. And that's why you have to repent. The first sermon our Lord preached was short and sweet. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So once you have accepted it's a sin and take it to confession to apologize to God because he's offended, you can't tell God he's no longer offended, which is what you do when you refuse to go to confession. You tell God how to be God. But if you're humble, you go to God through his priest, through his sacrament, and then you know for certain you are forgiven. And then once you are done, you do penance. But you also have to have that right mindset for amending your life. A firm purpose of amendment, the church calls it. Yes, the Jansenists taught it must be perfect and you can never go to confession if it's not. But that's why that's a heresy. The principle of gradualism applies. And if you cooperate with grace, it is very rare that God gives you a complete miracle that makes you perfect. It's principle of gradualism. The more you cooperate with grace, the gradually you get better. It's gradual because God gives you what you need, but he also wants you to be humble and not puffed up and self-assured. That's where the devil works. Either getting you so prideful that you won't go to confession because you're convinced that this sin is beyond your control and you're going to be a slave to it forever, or you're prideful enough to think that you can go to heaven no matter what because you're entitled to it. Pride always goeth before the fall, Proverbs tells us. And so our Lord, at his baptism, demonstrates to every single Roman Catholic the importance of penance. And how it is a part of the Catholic life. Penance for your own sins, and yes, if you choose to be more heroic, like Christ himself, and practice what is called vicarious atonement, then you actually make atonement to God for other people's sins, for the sins of the world. We do that every first Wednesday in our holy hour to St. Joseph, the Watchful Guardian Men's Group we have. That's part of why we do the Litany of the Sacred Heart and the Act of Reparation of the Sacred Heart and the Litany of St. Joseph and the prayer to the Watchful Guardian St. Joseph. It is about stepping into the breach as heroes were called to do, as Moses did, as Abraham did, in getting God to relent to kill everyone, if only they could find a few faithful people. It is a precursor to Christ himself, who steps into the breach when God the Father should condemn every single one of us for our horrible sins. Christ steps into the breach, and with heroic virtue, apologizes on our behalf by his tremendous sacrifice on the cross, which goes beyond our comprehension, which is the center of our Catholic faith, which is why we're here. Christ has conquered sin. The devil doesn't want you to see it. Penance is a way you'll see it, because you receive more and more graces from God to pull away from sin and recognize its awful power and recognize what you were once a slave to. Take on the yoke of Christ, as our Lord has so said, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. The devil's burden is cumbersome and his yoke tremendously heavy, and it is crippling. Christ wants us to be free. Penance is the key. Doesn't mean you're living a joyless life and never, ever being happy, but it means you're detached and you're aware of the awful power of sin, and you're even willing to make reparation in a moment's notice. Say you're at work and someone takes the Lord's name in vain. You don't go lecture them. You simply say the holy name and reverence it in your own heart. You're stepping into the breach. You're doing penance for someone else and for yourself. Therein lies the key, because really penance is about keeping God in mind in everything you do. And penance is about separating yourself from sin, absolute necessary for salvation. It is possible, but not by you, your strength, or my strength, but by the grace of God. Hence, this is why our Lord receives the symbolic baptism of John the Baptist, to become the greatest penitent ever, so that you and I can do penance through him, be freed from sin by his grace, and be truly reconciled to the God whom we should love above all things and serve above all things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.